Good morning again. I'm going to read the first half of the third chapter of Galatians, where Paul has finally got to the bone that he wants to pick with the Galatians. And being the very tactful, diplomatic man that he was, he starts out by calling them fools. Actually, it's actually really interesting to notice how Paul deals with different people differently, and how, for instance, with his when he spoke to the philosophers in Athens, he takes one particular tact, and when he deals with the Corinthians, he takes a different tact, and when he's dealing, it's interesting to see actually how he does very consciously use different approaches with different people. And when he chooses to be forceful with, say, the Galatians or with the Corinthians, then he's not losing control and he's not just getting upset. He's being very careful about what how he approaches whom. So it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul gets down to the issue with the Galatians, that that they had begun by faith. They had begun the way that everyone begins, but that somewhere along the line they had changed course. And he, throughout this passage, he compares two different things. And the NIV, in its attempt to be clearly understandable, changes the original wording and loses a little bit of that sharp contrast. In the original, it compares, it doesn't say by observing the law or believing what you heard. It speaks of the works of law and the hearing of faith. So you have those two phrases of two nouns each with a genitive relationship, right? Works of law and hearing of faith. So we have this sharp contrast of works and hearing and law and faith. And I was thinking this week about that interesting phrase, you know, the hearing of faith, because it appears at least twice in this passage. The hearing of faith, the English preposition of, you know, the genitive construction, what it's called, is really interesting because it can mean all kinds of different things. We use genitives to indicate possession. We use genitives to indicate a subjective relationship, an objective relationship. You know, if you look into syntax and stuff, you'll find that the section on genitives is like huge, and that there are dozens of different specific meanings that a genitive can have. And so there's this huge possibilities, and so it's all very vague. You know, what does it mean, the hearing of faith? And this week I was just kind of thinking about one of the possibilities, which is where we would talk about, say, the driving of my brother, right? Which is what they would call a subjective, you know, where the of my brother, that's the one doing the driving. And I was thinking about hearing of faith, if it were that type of a genitive. You know, that faith is the one that's hearing. That faith hears. Faith hears, right? And when I started thinking about that, I immediately thought of a passage in James where it talks about if you see a brother. Do you remember that passage that if you see a brother, you see his need, that you'll step in and you'll do that. If you look at the passage, what it's really talking about is talking about love. You know, that what allows you to see the need of a brother is love. If you don't have love, you don't see people's needs. That love sees. And it's interesting, I was comparing that love sees and that faith hears. And immediately I thought, well, okay, Lord, what does hope then do? And I don't have an answer to the prayer yet. I'm kind of waiting on that. Maybe later we'll find out, you know. But it's interesting thinking about the fact that faith hears. And right? Hearing is another interesting word. Hearing can mean so many different things. Did you hear that? Yeah, you heard it, right? But you didn't understand it the way that you would hear a message. When you hear a message, you don't mean that you just heard the message. It means you understood it. And maybe somebody came to you and gave you some factual information, you know, and then, well, did you really hear what I was saying? You know, did you read between the lines? There's another step down of hearing, which is, you know, really understanding, right? But then there's another element of hearing, which is beyond understanding, but then doing it, right? If my son James, right, let these guys off the hook. If my you guys don't know my other son James. All the bad things, all the stories I tell about my kids at home. It's about James and Elizabeth, right? So if I'm sitting and my son James is sitting there on the couch reading a book, and I say, son, I need you to go. Would you please do da 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 for your mother? And you know, they keep sitting there reading and no response or whatever. You know, I say, did you hear me? Right? And what I mean is not, did you hear me? Because obviously he heard me. What I mean is, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you responding? Why aren't you going and doing something? That hearing implies doing something. Well, if that's the kind of faith, that's the kind of hearing that it meant when it talks about faith hears. You know, if we had a crusade here in Woolwich, and if we all gathered in the Woolwich Community Center, which seats 600,000, and we had this huge crusade, and we declared the gospel, right? People would hear it. But how would they hear it? What would they hear it with? And we know for a fact that unless they hear it with faith, which is actually most likely the technical, what the genitive here is doing, it's probably a genitive of means, you know, that you hear with faith. If unless somebody is hearing with faith, it does nothing for them. Right? And we have a good example of that in the first century Jews. Right? Or not even the first century Jews. The Jews prior to that, the Jews in the wilderness, say, when Paul said that the promise was given to them, but they didn't profit from it. And why didn't they profit from it? Because their hearing wasn't mixed with faith. Now we can say from a different point of view that they weren't obedient. They weren't obedient to what God revealed to them. That they persisted in finding it in their own self-righteousness instead of yielding to God. But in Hebrews, it's particularly phrased as they didn't, their hearing wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't diluted in faith. It wasn't dissolved in faith. You know, it's like a salt. A salt doesn't taste salty until it's dissolved. You know, sugar doesn't taste sweet unless it's dissolved. If your tongue were completely dry and you put salt or sugar on your tongue, you wouldn't taste anything. It has to be dissolved before it can interact. It's the same thing with the blessings or the word of God to us. What it is that God says to us, the word of the gospel, doesn't have any effect unless it's dissolved in faith, unless we hear it, meaning all that that means of hear, with faith. So then faith has to act in us. But what is faith? So often I think people think of faith as, you know, just trying to believe real hard. You see people who just kind of repeat things over and over to themselves and try to convince themselves of something as though that were faith. You know, or people hope real hard. Faith is not something that's natural to humans. Faith is not something that we're born with. Faith is not something that is part of who we are. Faith is something that's given from God. Faith is something that's implanted in us. Faith is something that's supernatural. Faith is something that's foreign to us. Faith is an action of God Himself. We don't have faith until God gives us faith. The very first time you believed the Word of God, it was only because God was there giving you that faith. It is not possible for the man of flesh to believe the Word of God. It's not in him. The part of him that could respond is dead. And until God makes it alive, and until God puts that faith in the human heart, there's no possibility of hearing with faith. The very possibility of hearing with faith is a gift from God. But that faith that God implants then has to be exercised. It has to be used. You have to take the Word of God. So often we think of listening to the Word of God or accepting what it is that God says to us. We think of it so often in a passive sense. You know, that I have this trouble, I have this problem, and I go to the Bible and I open it up and I find a process, I find a promise, and I read it, and I think that as I read it, suddenly I'm going to get these waves of comfort and relief. And it often doesn't work that way. Sometimes it works that way, particularly in the first few years or the first few months after being born again. When we first come to the Lord, He deals with us incredibly, incredibly graciously, and He doesn't expect much of us. You know, how much do we expect? How much initiative, how much activity, how much initiative do we expect from a four-month-old? None. Right? And it's the same way. When we're first born again, the Lord really does not expect us to exercise much active reception of His truth or of His blessing. He does it for us. He really does. But then as we grow, we mature, we become stronger, we come into the point where we really should be able to do these things. Not without Him, of course, because it's His life in us. But we get to the point where we ought to be able to exercise faith, where we ought to be able to take the Word of God and consciously, intentionally put our weight on it and choose to believe it, exercising that faith that God has given us. But what happens is we're used to God doing it for us, and we don't understand that we need to begin to do it ourselves, not apart from Him, of course. And we think, well, why don't I find the comfort that I used to find? Why doesn't the Bible speak to me the way it used to speak to me? How come that psalm that used to just bring me to tears doesn't anymore? We notice that we don't have the same emotional response that we used to have, and we think that maybe something has changed. But what has changed is God expects us to have more active participation in this. That we can take the Word of God, and we can choose to hear it exercising faith, not just passively sitting and waiting for it to wash over us. Most often, this exercising faith has to do with just making a decision. We tend to focus, being humans, on our feelings. We tend to focus on how we feel about the issue. We tend to focus on our fear or on our worries, on our emotional responses. But it's interesting, we have no control over our emotional responses. But what we do have control over is our will. We have will. We've been given the power to make decisions. And what happens, you've probably all have seen the illustration that's often in tracks or whatever of a train, and the engine of the train is labeled faith, right? And then the car following the engine is labeled feelings, right? And then the last one is like actions or whatever. And it's really true. Feelings follow faith. Feelings follow the decisions that we make. We often get frustrated that our feelings don't fall in line with what we see in the Word of God. We see the promises that God will take care of us. We see the promises that God loves the people that we care about who are in bad situations. We see that, but for some reason it doesn't produce a feeling in us of being comforted. And we wonder why. Well, what's lacking is our exercising faith. What is lacking is our taking that promise and standing on it. And what I'm talking about is not a, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. It's not a kind of working yourself into a frenzy or something. It's not a mind thing. It's just a decision. And often, in experience, it seems as silly and as ridiculous as simply taking the verse, reading it out loud, putting your finger on it, and saying, Lord, I believe this. And then you turn away and your feelings revolt. And you say, Lord, I still believe this. And you turn away and your feelings revolt. And you say, Lord, I still believe this. And then at some point, there's going to be a choice that you have to make. And your fears and your worries and your habits would dictate that this is the logical choice. But if this is really true, then this would be the logical choice. And that's where the test is. Do you stand in faith? Did you hear by faith? Did you believe? Do you believe what God said? And then if you think, but my feelings are still revolting, and so my feelings say that I ought to do this, and so, well, God, if you didn't make this real to me, then, well, what can I do? And we fail. And we follow what our feelings are dictating us. But if in that moment we say, yeah, my feelings are not in line here, my feelings are worry, my feelings are fear, if I do this, it's going to be a disaster, da-da-da-da-da-da, but Lord, I have already said that I believe what you said here, and so I'm going to act according to what you said. Because remember, belief, the proof of belief is always what we do. I've already given the illustration months ago of the guy on the tightrope wire over Niagara Falls. You know, who thinks I can take a wheelbarrow across the falls? Oh, yeah. Who's ready to sit in the wheelbarrow? No one, right? The proof that you believe that he can do it is sitting in the wheelbarrow. The proof that you have put your faith, the proof that you've put your feet down on the bedrock of what's written in the Bible is when you choose to behave in a manner that's consistent with this. And what the results of that are, whether your feelings fall in line or not, is really immaterial. It's irrelevant. But the interesting thing is, as you exercise faith, as you make those choices, your feelings will follow. Your feelings will come in line. The first time you do it, the feelings revolt. The second time you do it, they revolt. The third time, they revolt quietly. And as you consistently just choose to stand on the Word of God, taking it actively, reaching out that third hand that we don't see, that invisible hand, reaching out and taking it by faith and saying, maybe I'm going to suffer for this, but I'm going to stand on what you've promised. As we do that, we train our feelings. We train our feelings to follow the faith. And so Paul here is dealing with the Galatians, and he's telling them that this is what they failed to do. They've failed to exercise faith. And what have they replaced it with? Now see, all this thing that we're talking about, it's not an activity. It's not something that you can do that's visible. Sometimes, eventually, it shows itself up in some choice that you have to make and that you have to actually do. But the actual act of taking God's word to you and appropriating it, you know, hearing it in all its fullness, really hearing it and taking it and saying, yes, I'm going to stand on this, that act isn't a doing thing. It's a believing thing. And we humans, we want to do something. That's the way we are. That's natural to us. Believing is unnatural. Believing is supernatural. Believing is part of this new life that we've been given. But doing, that's something we understand. What do all of us want at work? Clear directives. Right? This is what all of us want. We want to know clearly. I'm supposed to do this, do this, do this, do this. These are the standards, these are the expectations, the results should be like this. And if you do that, you're approved. You're a good worker. If you don't do that, you're disapproved, and you're punished in some way. We all want clarity. We all want clear expectations, clear guidelines, and clear, this is what's going to happen if you obey, and this is what happens if you don't do it. And that simplifies things. The hardest job in the world is the job where you're unclear what is expected of you. The clearer the expectations, the happier we are with that system. That's the work of law. That's what law is. The principle. Not the Jewish law, because we're not really, we don't have an issue with people here, you know, like we said last week. We don't have a big debate in church whether we can eat ham or not. We know that the Jewish law doesn't threaten us as such. But we do have a problem with law. In our approach with God, in our relationship with God, we find ourselves frustrated that he doesn't give us clearer definitions of what he wants from us. We find ourselves frustrated that he doesn't do what our boss does and says, this is what is expected of you. These are the rules. You are supposed to do this, you are supposed to do this, you are supposed to do this, and you are not supposed to do the things written down here in slightly larger print. If you do these things, you will be approved, you'll get your paycheck, next year you'll have a 5% raise, and you will have job security. If you do not do these things, you will be dismissed. And in America today, being dismissed means the end of everything. Well, no, it doesn't. But anyways, that whole system, we want God to deal with us that way. And we all know it. We want God to be clearer. But that's law. That's law. And that's not what he's doing with us. Because he doesn't want us to just do something. He wants us to believe. He wants us to accept what it is that he says, even if it goes against everything that we see. But the problem is that we're pre-structured on doing. And we more clearly understand it makes sense to us. Do. And if you don't, this. That makes sense to us. That's easy for us to grasp, and it's easy for us, we think, it's easy for us to obey. But in fact, we won't obey it. And so, to kind of make his point clear, he reminds the Galatians, how did you meet the Lord in the beginning? What did you do to come to Jesus? What was that one magic act? You know, what was it that he said, do this and you'll be mine? And we know there wasn't anything. When was it that we met the Lord Jesus? Most likely it was at the worst moment of our life. Most likely it was at the point where we had stopped doing. Most likely it was at the point where we had given up on trying to do anything. I remember for me it was like that. I tried to do this and this and it didn't work, so I tried to do this, 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 and it didn't work, and I tried to do this, 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 and it didn't work. Nothing was work. There was no hope possible, but I had never failed, so I pulled myself together and gave it one last, and I saw that it was utterly hopeless. And when I stopped completely, when I sat down and I just didn't care anymore, when there was nothing left to try to fix it, when there was nothing left to try, and all I could do was give the Lord the corpse and say, Lord, that's it. You know, only when there was nothing left to do. Then he said, believe. Do you remember what the Lord first said to you? When you first met him, do you remember what he said to you? I remember what he said to me. He said, I love you. You know, it wasn't do this. It was, I love you. But that's not all. It wasn't just this flat statement of fact. It was, I love you. And there's that expectation of some kind of a response. You know, and my response wasn't even, you love me. My response was, Lord, I don't know. I remember that so clearly. His so clearly coming and saying, I love you. And not even being able to take that. Because there was just nothing that I could do. And just saying, Lord, if you love me, then do it. You know, just putting it back in his hands. But in fact, there was that reception, that receiving. You know, what is it that he wants us to do? Simply to accept, just to take what it is that he's offering. To take what it is that he's offering. He's not looking for us to do something. He's looking for us to receive, to believe what it is that he says. That will lead to doing something. That will lead to doing something. But it doesn't begin with doing something. It leads to doing something. It begins with just accepting what it is that he says. And if it's contrary to everything we see, then our eyes are the problem. If it's contrary to everything we think we want, then our desires are the problem. If it's contrary to everything that's going on around us, then what's going around us is the problem. If it's contrary to what everyone who we respect is telling us, then they're the problem. And our respect of them is the problem. But what he tells us, we are to receive that and believe it. And that is the beginning of all the blessings. Now, the Galatians had begun there. But then having entered into the relationship with God, they fell into the mistake of then trying to do things to please God. And that's where they blew it. Because having begun in the Spirit, they tried to become perfect in the flesh. You can't become perfect. You can't become perfect in the flesh, and you can't become perfect by the flesh. You can become perfect. Whoa! You can. You can become perfect. God has already declared to us that that's His intention. Be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. And He's declaring what it is that He wants to do with us. Now, how do we do that? Not by trying harder. Not by paying attention to what we do and what we don't do. But by believing it. God has declared, I want to make you perfect. I want to recreate my Son in you. I want to make you what Adam never was. Forgiveness is just the beginning. I want to do with you what has never been done. Do we believe it? Do we accept it? Do we allow ourselves, by faith, to reach out and to grab it and say, Amen, Lord. Take me and do it. And if our mind doesn't believe it, well then, okay. When Jesus first told me that He loved me, my mind couldn't accept it. And that's why all I could say to Him was, Lord, okay, if you can, if you want to, go ahead. My mind couldn't grasp it, but my heart was ready to receive it. In the same way now, having begun with the Lord Jesus, how are we trying to move forward? How are we trying to become perfect? How are we trying to grow in Him? Have we gone from just receiving what the Lord is declaring to us, have we gone to trying to do it? Trying to discipline ourselves. Trying to be tougher with ourselves. Trying to be more disciplined getting our morning time. Now, there's a place for all of that. But it flows out of receiving the Lord's declaration of what He's going to do for us. It comes out of receiving His blessing by faith and not disciplining ourselves, getting tough with ourselves, and learning to do what it is that needs to be done. The Lord has said that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The Lord has said that He wants to do it in us, that He's begun the good work, and He will complete it. You know, do we receive that? Whether or not we actually can fathom what it means with our minds, do we take it with our heart? Do we say, yes, Lord, do that. Do whatever it is that needs to be done. And He takes as an example, He takes Abraham, and here, in these next kind of three critical words of sons of Abraham, and blessed with believing Abraham, and cursed, He hits just right at the very pillar of what the Jew thought of himself. You know, as we know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the biblical context, the Jews were an incredibly proud people. The Jews knew, they knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that God has an incredible, incredible role for them. They knew that there was no one else like them. But they had a lot of incorrect understandings of what that meant. They had a lot of misconceptions about it. And Paul here goes right to the central base on which all of that is built. For the Jews, there was Moses and there was Abraham. You know, why were the Jews privileged? Why were they blessed? Why were they God's chosen people? It wasn't because of Moses, it was because of Abraham. The Jews knew that they enjoyed God's blessings because God had promised to Abraham to bless his descendants. They knew that that was the point from which it all flowed. And Paul comes out and he states that they are not the sons of Abraham. That those who believe, as Abraham believed, are the sons of Abraham. He points out clearly here that Abraham, in and of himself, was not righteous. You know what? Just as we know that everything we have is in Jesus, do we know that? Because it really is. Everything we have is in Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, we have nothing. Everything God does for us, He does because Jesus earned it. Well, the Jews looked similarly to Abraham. The Jews understood that they were the chosen people because God loved Abraham. The Jews knew that they had been chosen because of God's love for the forefathers. That Abraham was something special. That Abraham was the righteous man. that Abraham was the one who was the friend of God, that Abraham had earned something, and that because they were his descendants, they enjoyed the blessing that God had given to Abraham. And God, and Paul here says that Abraham was unrighteous. It's hidden in the text. But Paul says that Abraham was a sinner, that Abraham had not earned God's friendship, that Abraham had, that Abraham in and of himself was nothing special, that Abraham was like every other man, and he had failed, and that he had not done what he needed to do to be pleasing to God. Because if that were not the case, how could righteousness have been accredited to him? He wasn't righteous. Righteousness was accredited to him. It was put on his account where there wasn't anything. And why was righteousness accredited to Abraham? How was Abraham given this righteousness which he in and of himself did not have? You know, we talk all the time about Jacob being the big deceiver. Everything Jacob did, it was in the family line. Go back and look carefully at Abraham's life. He did all the same things that Jacob did. He was the same crafty, sly, self-serving. You know, he learned a lot of stuff in the course of his life, but he was not a righteous man. But what did he do? He believed God. When God said, "This is the way it's going to be," his mind said, "Lord, how can that be?" But his heart received it. He exercised the faith that God had given him, and he took that promise, and he built his life on what God had promised, even if his mind didn't grasp it. And the scripture says here that those who believe as Abraham believed, they are the sons of Abraham. Sons are like their father. You know, and when we see a son who's completely unlike his father, we wonder, you know, what did the milkman look like, right? The Jews didn't look like Abraham, you know. They looked like him physically, but they didn't look like him spiritually. They didn't do what Abraham did. Remember, Jesus said to them, he said, "You're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill a man who told you the truth. Abraham didn't do that." He said, "Your works are like your father's," and he meant the devil. Those whose works are like Abraham's. And what are the works? They're not do this, do this, don't do this. It's belief. When we receive what it is that God has said, even when our minds don't grasp it, then we are the sons of Abraham. And that's astounding. That's astounding. And then he goes on, and then if we are the sons of Abraham then we are the ones who inherit the blessing that was given to Abraham. Those who believe God, they inherit the blessing. Do you remember what it was that God promised Abraham? He promised him a son, you know, and he promised him some other kind of earthly things. But the real heart of the promise that he gave him was that I will bless you, and that in blessing you, I will bless all nations. I will bless you, and in you, I will bless all nations. And we know that that came to fruition in Christ. But it's for us. God wants to bless you, and God wants to bless a multitude through you. But that's a promise. It's not for everyone. It's a promise. And it's a promise specifically that was given to Abraham and his seed. And how do we enter into that promise? By being Abraham's seed, by being his sons, by believing as he believed. The promise is for all, but it's not for all. It's for those who will believe. It's for those who are willing to take God at his word, even when it contradicts everything else that we see. And then the foil to this, the opposite, is the curse. You know, if you're not blessed, you're cursed. We all think of ourselves and come some kind of middle ground. We all think of ourselves as just kind of a wash in this sea of cause and effect relationships. We don't think of ourselves as being blessed particularly. Oh, we know it, but we don't necessarily always take it by faith. But we certainly don't think of ourselves as being cursed. But in fact, you know, the law, as we talked about last year, the law didn't come in and say, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be blessed with eternal life. The law said, here's the norm. If you don't do it, you die. And that's what he brings out here. That was the point of the law. The point of the law is to bring us to death. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.
3 points. Everyone, cursed is everyone who does not do everything. Second point, everything. The law as a collection. As we know from other parts where Paul talks about the law. You can't break part of the law. You can't be guilty of one thing but still say, oh, but I obeyed all this other stuff. The law is a monolith. You break any of it and you have broken the law. And you're guilty. And you're put to death. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything that is written in the law. And then that continue in. You know, from the moment that you become morally responsible until the moment you die, perfect obedience at all times, beginning to end. No, we fail. You know, we didn't never once did all of the law, let alone continue in it. But it says that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. And so we're all under this curse. And Jesus took that curse on himself. He took the curse so that we might then receive the blessing. He took that curse, and it's proved. He brings out two more things from the Old Testament. The first, he says, that the righteous shall live by faith. The law itself said the righteous shall live by faith. And no one disagrees with that until they get this other piece put up next to beside it. He who does these things will live by them. And it doesn't say the righteous shall live by these things in the law. It says that he who does them. It doesn't even say that he's righteous. But it says that he who does them will live by them. And he contrasts that with the righteous shall live by faith. So the law itself declares that the righteous man cannot live by the works of the law. He can only die by the works of the law. He can only be cursed by the works of the law. And then he brings out this last quote, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that particular curse always used to kind of mystify me, because there's nothing particularly bad about being hung on a tree. You know, why would someone be cursed because they were hung on a tree? But the fact is that the curse doesn't come on the person for being hung on the tree. The being hung on the tree isn't the origin of the curse. It's a demonstration of the fact that the man's already cursed. They would hang on a tree a man who had already been killed. And the hanging on the tree is the demonstration that the person has already been cursed. The Lord Jesus wasn't cursed because he was hung on a tree. He was hung on a tree because the curse had been laid on him. God took the curse that we all had. Every single one of us had a curse laid on him. You know, and we curses are kind of this funny thing. In modern Americans, we don't really believe in curses. And, you know, in Russia, people still believe. They're very superstitious. And you know, I met people who were afraid of curses. And if we take the Bible, there really is a curse. It's a real thing, that people really are cursed. But that curse was taken. That curse was taken off of them and put on the Lord Jesus. Not the curse of one person, but the curse of everyone. You know, it gives you just a tiny glimpse of what that burden must have really been like. He bore something that we cannot conceive. The curse of everyone who's ever been lived was laid on him, and it brought him to his death. And because that curse had been laid on him, he was hung on a tree. So he's taken that curse off of us. But taking that curse off of us doesn't mean that we enter automatically into the blessing. The curse is taken off of us, and that gives us the possibility of entering into the blessing. The curse has been taken. Jesus bore the curse. No one is underneath that curse anymore. The curse has been removed. But that doesn't guarantee that you will experience the blessing. And it doesn't guarantee that you will be then a blessing to others. That requires the exercise of faith. That requires taking what it is that God has said to us. That means taking his word, taking the promises, taking whatever it is that God is saying to you at this moment. And I want to just underline that, you know, taking the word of God by faith, I don't only mean finding a verse from the Bible. Does God speak to you other than in the Bible? Yeah, he does. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw the Bible away. No, we drench ourselves in it. We saturate ourselves in it. And by saturating ourselves in it, we give God the opportunity to speak to us all through the day. Sometimes with a verse quoted word for word, and sometimes not. The Lord does speak to us. When he speaks to you, that is the word of God. Lay hold of it by faith. stand on it, and then look for the opportunity to make a decision. Nothing cements the Word of God in your heart like making a decision based on it. And those decisions, that exercising of faith, that active taking the Word of God and making it your life, you know, reaching out with that other hand that we don't see and laying hold of what it is that God has said to us. I am with you. Do not be concerned with what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. You know, and all the other promises. Take them, lay hold of them, and by doing that, you are exercising faith. You are making that word part of yourself. You are little by little training your feelings and your emotions to follow the declaration of faith. And by doing that, you are entering into the blessing. The curse has been removed so that you may enter into the blessing. So don't just sit there. You know, that's the whole problem. We've talked about it in other contexts. You know, receiving forgiveness, but then not entering into the fellowship. Being set free from the curse, but then not entering into the blessing. You've been set free from the curse in order to enter into the blessing. In order to enjoy what it is that Abraham enjoyed. Why did he enjoy it? Not because he did things right. Not because he was a good churchgoer. Not because he didn't smoke or drink. But because he believed what God said to him. And he made decisions based on what God had said and not on what his eyes and his body and his surroundings and his wife told him. He laid hold of the Word of God and he built his life on it. And by doing that, he entered into the blessing. And it was both a blessing for him himself and it was a blessing for everyone around him. And that is what God wants to do with us. He wants to bless you. Sometimes we think that God wants to do something in our lives only for somebody else's sake. No, it's for your sake too. There is an element of self-interest. You will never be as contented. You will never be as satisfied. You will never be as happy. You will never be as joyful. You will never be as delighted with your life as when you find what it is that God really wants for you. It is a blessing for you. And then so much more than that, you find that your life has significance beyond just being satisfied, that you're part of what God wants to do in the lives of the people around you. And it's amazing, but it requires an exercise of faith. It requires believing as Abraham believed. Amen.